Amen. I hope you remember, as we jump from one prophet to another, I hope you remember, broadly speaking, the span of the story of Jonah, the account of this part of his life. We only have this one moment, really, in the life of this prophet. He's recorded as a prophet for us elsewhere in Scripture. But this book of Jonah records, if you will, one episode. And it is very simple. God said to Jonah, go and take my message of salvation to Nineveh. Jonah said no and ran away. God brought about, if you will, a disaster and then averted it in order that Jonah would get the point, would see the point, would understand. And in that first point, the point is made and Jonah turns around. God calls Jonah again and sends him to Nineveh, and this time goes, and a disaster is averted because a vast number of people in that city were heading for hell, and they're saved. But then we come to the end, and Jonah's response is different, and he is angry, and he doesn't seem to get what is going on. He doesn't agree with what God is doing. So the big picture of the account of the life of Jonah is redemption. It's all about a people being saved. Go to Nineveh and preach a message against it. Tell them they're sinful. Tell them they need a savior. The big picture is redemption. Luther said, not even Jesus Christ achieved this much with one sermon in terms of numbers. Now, we might like to debate with Luther whether he's right, because I think the record of Jesus' sermons have been saving lives ever since. But I get his point. I take his point that in a sense, this preaching of Jonah's across the city of Nineveh, where it took him 3 days to cross the city, and he preached the same sermon, it seems, the same message time and time again on this preaching tour, saw the city saved. And in terms of time invested and numbers of people's lives turned around, yes, this is a remarkable moment. The great thing that leaps out from this book of Jonah is the number of people who heard the gospel and turned around. And so before we go any further this morning, perhaps I need just to say, do you know what I'm talking about at this point? The big picture is, do you know that we all start out as Ninevites? We all start out lost. We all start out heading the wrong way. We all start out, biblically speaking, evil. We all need to hear the message of salvation. Have you heard it? Have you heard it? Have you responded to it? Has God called to you, as he did to Jonah, as he did to those Ninevites? Has he rescued you? Are you sure that your destination is no longer separation from God and all that is good? We call it hell. And instead, heaven, an eternity spent with him, where everything is always good and cannot go wrong. The big picture of this book is redemption, salvation. But the drama is repeated twice because there's a focus and a challenge to us. Twice through, each time God averts a disaster, but let's just briefly see the different responses. The disaster diverted in chapter 1 and verse 16 results in the men seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and make vows. In the opening chapter, the first time around, these sailors respond to God and say, yes, you are God. This message is true. You are the one who can save. We're coming your way now. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the contrasting response. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Here is someone who ought to know and respond well to the gospel message. But in contrast to what we've just seen, Jonah said, God, your saving people is wrong. Well, he couldn't be further from the truth. He was wrong in himself, and that's the picture that's presented to us. But you know what? Sometimes some people do respond like that to the gospel call. And tragically, they turn away from God. And they see this moment of great wonder where God in heaven, who is perfectly good, who's never done anything wrong, comes down and says, look, life's in a bit of a mess. You need some help. Can I help you? And somebody says, well, that's stupid. I don't believe you. No, thank you. Go away. Well, which of us, if we're lost alone on a life raft at sea, would say no thank you goodbye to the lifeboat when it showed up? But that's what's going on here. Jonah is greatly displeased with a display of salvation and is furious. Let's be careful, let's beware of this contrast in our and think about it. The book ends with an unanswered question. It doesn't tell us what happened to Jonah. Did he go on with God or not? So Spurgeon said, God has a great many unwise children. You can easily find one if you look in the right place. I mean, in a mirror. My friends, the whole book is a challenge to God's own people about where they are at regarding salvation. Are we willing to see God at work? And the whole book is a challenge to us to pray, because prayer changes things. At the heart of the book is a prayer and a change. And that's where we're going to focus today. As we set this in the context of salvation, as we set this in the challenge to God's people that we must be mindful that God is at work and we mustn't be unwise and turn away from him, we must then look at the prayer, because the prayer is the heart of this. Chapter 1 and verse 17 is the bracket. Chapter 1 verse 17 and 2 verse 1 and chapter 2 verse 10 are the bracket around the prayer. And the first thing we look at is the context, and we ask ourselves, what's going on? As Jonah prays, what is going on? Well, just before Jonah prays, we read that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And then we read at the end, the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. These two things are important. And then in the next part of 1:17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights, and Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the fish. So just before we look at the prayer, let's just remember who it is we're praying to and why. Because this prayer is captured between these two brackets, if you like. This isn't Jonah finally finding out how to do salvation himself. This isn't Jonah saying, I've cracked it, I know how to get out of the belly of a fish. No, he doesn't. You see, the brackets around the prayer tell us that God is in control, that God has arranged this, and that Jonah is praying to God. Now, here's something important for us to remember. You see, Jonah's been going up against God. And if ever there was a one-sided contest, it was this one. You may have looked at a sporting contest at the beginning of the football season and some of the giants against some of the minnows or something like that. You may wonder whether it's a fair contest when somebody's bowling a 5 3/4 ounce leather ball at 96 miles an hour at somebody standing 22 yards away. This week, I think that has come back to me about how dangerous the game of cricket can be. But this is an unfair contest, if ever there was one, because Jonah is going up against God. It's no contest. Jonah is not even in the same league. He's a fool to try and go against God. The contest is one-sided in the extreme, because no one can escape God's presence. Jonah tried. You look at a map if you need to. Jonah chose to go exactly the opposite direction. Nineveh, that way. Tarshish, that way. He literally does go as far away as possible. And what we see here is that even when Jonah is opposing God, resisting God, running away from God, he is still utterly dependent on God. because he cannot get away from him. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights, and he prayed while he was there. And the Lord appointed the fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. Now look, my friends, we've got to hang on to this point because it comes important for our prayers. Who do we pray to? Why do we pray? Etc., etc. That's important. This is an underpinning fact. We can't escape from God. We are dependent on him, even in our opposition of him. And then we look at the prayer itself, and we see a number of things. The prayer has a similar, we've just been looking at what's called the chiastic structure, where the ends are balanced against each other, and there's a focus there and a focus in the middle. Don't need to worry too much about that. If you don't know, I'll happily explain it to you afterwards. The context is salvation. I cried to the Lord in distress, and he answered me, verse 2. Salvation belongs to the Lord, verse 9. The context is still salvation. This prayer is a salvation prayer, a redemption prayer. But the crunch for Jonah comes in the middle. The emphasis for Jonah is in verses 5 through 7. The water engulfed me to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around me. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever, as my life was fading away, I remember the Lord. The thing is, Jonah knows now how far he's gone from God. The crunch for Jonah is that he has gone as far as he can go from God. He has come to the point of dying and knowing that he will never ever know God again except in judgment. He will be separated from God's love and grace and all of that. He has got to that limit. You see, sometimes people say, can God save this one or that? Surely they have done too much to warrant salvation. Pastorally, I come across a number of people who say, I'm not good enough for God. That's the point. And that's the point of Jonah. None of us will ever be good enough for God, but you can go about as far away from God as you can. So long as you're still alive, you can say, I repent. God's power to save is this much. It's huge. You can spend 60, 70, 80 years resisting God and still at the end say, I repent. You can pack into a very short life an awful lot of horrible stuff. And still, if God calls to you and offers you, he will accept when you say, I repent. It's a story about salvation. God's salvation is sufficient. Jonah tests it, we're told, to the nth degree, to the very uttermost, and is still saved. So let us look at Jonah's life that brings him to this point of prayer. You see, this is actually a challenge to us as we live our daily lives. It's A-level results this week, hasn't it? And there's been all sorts of questions about what's the best school to go to. You know, is it Oxford and Cambridge? And then those of them who aren't going, well, I'm really looking forward to the School of Life, you know, because I'm you know. Which is the best? Great debate. Is it our Russell Group? Is it somewhere over in America? Is it somewhere else? Is it actually to get out there and get a job and get on in the school of hard knocks? Well, Jonah's school was rather hard knocks, wasn't it? But actually, I think the greatest university is not the school of life, but the school of God the Holy Spirit when he's at work in your life. I think that's what we really see here in the life of Jonah. Yeah, if you want the school of hard knocks, yeah, great, go for it. If you want school of university this, university that, go for it. But you know what? Listen to the teaching of God the Holy Spirit. I think that would be the best school. We're not islands. We're not able to make great changes to ourselves on our own. We are always dependent on God. The world wants us to think we can fix everything we need to fix ourselves. I want to solve my eye problem, I could go to Specsavers. If I want to get rid of this belly, I could go to Weight Watchers. But Specsavers can't fix my belly, and Weight Watchers can't fix my eyes. I think I've got that the right way around. And quite frankly, however hard I try, I will never fix everything about me. And that's just the physical stuff. I haven't even started at that point to tackle the eternal stuff, the spiritual stuff. So why not join Jonah in the school of the Holy Spirit? The school of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in his life that's led him to this place of prayer. It's a great school to be a part of. It really is, because although not everyone will get a first, everyone will pass. If you start in this school, you will find that God will see you through. So it's a good school to be a part of. And there are two teaching methods at use in this school, and Jonah has shown us both of them. You can either listen to the word when God speaks to you and put it into practice. Or you can learn in the belly of the fish, so to speak. The school of hard knocks. What happens when you go against the word, the chastening that God the Holy Spirit allows and enables to turn us around, to rescue us, even from the point of can't go any further without giving it up, having turned on God complete, turned away from God completely. And it's there that Jonah learns the lessons. So perhaps, again, another point to us that we should think about is, am I in the school of hard knocks? And if so, have I turned from the word? And should I perhaps turn to God in some aspect in my life? It's not always our fault. Sometimes it is just others and life, but we learn. We should thank God that we learn. We should thank God that he teaches us in both ways. I wonder if you saw some of the lessons that Jonah learned there. He recounted three for us in his prayer. In verse 7, he says he remembered the Lord, and his prayer then comes to the holy temple. And then he lists three things. There are three warnings here for us, perhaps. They are, I think, in part, Jonah's experience. Potentially these are some of the things that he did that turned him from the word to the school of hard knocks. Verse 8, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. My friend, idols will drag us away from God. They will take us away from his love and mercy. When we hold anything in this life more dear than him, we may not head for Tarshish rather than Nineveh. We may not go 180 degrees out of our way, but it will damage our relationship with God. And to the extent that we cherish worthless idols, whether that be a TV show or a fine car or a person or an ability or some service, there's many things we can make into idols. Whenever we put one of those things above God, it will draw us away. I think that's part of what happened to Jonah. I am a prophet. I know what's right. There might well have been some pride in Jonah's flight to Tarshish. In verse 9, as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, says Jonah. My friends, we must be mindful that God wants our gratitude. And God deserves our gratitude. We should be a people of thanks and praise every moment of every day. At the very least, just for another moment to be alive, because our very lives depend on God. We are fully dependent on him. We've established that already. But so is every good gift that we receive. And we should be grateful to God for these things. I wonder, I don't know, but because it's here, because it's part of Jonah's prayer, I wonder if he had stopped thanking God for the things that God had given him day by day. We teach our children to say grace before a meal. for this very reason. Because by God's grace, we have food on our tables. We must remember that at that simplest level, and then build it up to everything else. A good prayer to pray at the end of the day, if you feel like praying no other, is just to sit and say, thank you, God, for this, and this, and this, and this. It will lead you other places, I'm sure, if you're struggling in prayer. And then the third thing that Jonah recounts, the third lesson that he has learned, is 9b, that great statement that we've already touched on, salvation belongs to the Lord. I think Jonah had somewhere in this pride and forgetfulness in to be thankful to God come to the conclusion that salvation belonged to the prophets. And that if they chose to preach the message, people would be saved. And where they chose not to preach the message, the people didn't deserve to be saved. Thank you very much. And he'd started to invest in something other than God. The idol was there. The thankfulness had gone. My friends, never forget that there's only one who can save. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Don't forget the next half of the verse. No one comes to the Father except by me. So these are the things that Jonah learned in the school of hard knocks. The two teaching methods are here. Jonah learns the lessons, and we must remember to give thanks to God even then when we face adversity. Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, most of the grand truths of God have to be learned by trouble. They must be burned into us with the hot iron of affliction. It's a sad truth, but we often learn the best lessons in the hardest times. And we learn them best in the hardest times. Even this moment of history becomes a lesson in itself, for the Lord Jesus will speak of the sign of Jonah to draw attention to 3 days spent in the grave before rising again. And I want just to draw to a close with this one thing. We're thinking about prayer. We've seen a remarkable change in Jonah, and yes, it does need to be worked out, and there is a problem with the end, because I think Jonah is deliberately leaving the end unrecorded to hold the mirror up to us, to say, where do I sit with God and his great saving acts and all of that? But you know what? Jonah lived to tell the tale, and by God's grace chose to write it down, because all of this happened to him privately. He didn't have to tell us. There's something in that new humility that records this message for us, that says to me, Jonah learnt the lesson and was changed by God. So as we come to the end, we have to put the cap on the mountain, if you like. We've seen much truth already, but I want to draw just one concluding point out of this, and if you like, rather ram it home. Praying. We pray because it changes things. That's my big takeaway from Jonah's prayer. He goes into the prayer in the belly of the fish, facing death, knowing there's nothing else. He comes out of the fish and goes on to serve God. Yes, he's got some problems coming, but he's got to work it all out. But he's changed. He is a changed man. That verse 7, I remembered the Lord, is the point of the change. He notes the lessons. He's a changed man. So something changed at that point in time. What happened? Did God change when Jonah prayed? No. Was God's will any different when Jonah prayed? No, God's will is still the same. But God's action sometimes changes because of the change in our hearts and lives. And so that's what we find here. Jonah's heart and mind and direction is shown to change in this prayer. And so God's action changes towards him. Instead of staying in the belly of the fish and never coming out again, he's vomited up And that great thing becomes the sign that Jesus would use. It's not a new idea. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 John 1, you will find that God says that when you pray, things change. This is the greatest motivation to prayer that the troubled Christian, I think, can know. When troubles come and maybe doubts rise or tempests flare or whatever starts to impinge on your grace-filled life, what do you do? Do you walk away? Well, it might minimize the situation, but does it really fix it? What about getting your revenge? Does that ever fix anything? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We know where that leads. Shouting about it, moaning about it, gossiping about it, does that ever fix it? Really? It doesn't, does it? But the challenge, the encouragement, the wonder of this moment is that if we pray, things will change. Why do we not pray more? I think we don't pray more because we don't believe that prayer changes things. Sometimes I think we don't pray because we think God can't change this or he won't want to act in that. If we really knew and trusted and had a practiced prayer as a solution, then a bit more when the hard times come. That's the challenge, I think, of Jonah's prayer in this time of deep trouble. We see a great change. And we should look for that. We should hope for that. We should pray for change where we are in the circumstances that we come across. The great thing about prayer is you don't have to wait. You don't have to save your prayers for a moment. You can pray right now about something. Do you really believe that? That when you pray, even right now, things will change. Jonah has realized the error of his ways, so he prays and everything changes. He is set free from the fish to go to Nineveh. He has that remarkable salvation success. Prayer changes things. Do you pray? That's the challenge of our text. We knew that because we're totally dependent on God. In opposition or working out his plan, prayer changes things, especially us. As we pray, don't be surprised if it's you who are changed as your mind and heart draw in line with God. So I want to give you a challenge for the next 30 to 60 seconds. Is there one thing that you would like to see change in your life or your experience? Why not pray about it now? And because this is Holiday Bible Club Sunday and I need Ruth and the others, I'm going to invite the Sunday School to come back and join us before we sing. Just take that moment, please, to pray if there's something you think needs change. Father God, we thank you that we see in the life of Jonah that prayer changes things. We thank you that you are in the business of changing people, rescuing people from hell for heaven. We thank you, Father, that you're in the business of drawing us near to yourself, and we pray if there are idols in our heart or in our lives that you would take them away, if we are not grateful enough that you would show us how, if we doubt that salvation is yours. Reveal this truth again to us, our Father. May we be those who, like Jonah, know this lesson and pray when things need to change. In Jesus' name, amen.